Well, good afternoon. I'm Andrew, and I used to be minister here until November last year. So it's really lovely to be back. It's the first time I've been able to be back, but it's so lovely to come back for a special occasion such as this. And I was thinking, any of you watch the Euro 2020s? Yeah. Wasn't it bizarre? I kept thinking they've got the date wrong. But we watched Euro 2020s in 21. And of course, we should have been doing this a long time ago. We had it all planned, didn't we, for a long time ago. But here we are in 2021 doing something we should have done in 2020. And I was thinking about that. And that verse in Galatians chapter 4, which says, at just the right time, God sent his son into the world. And we have to believe, don't we, that this pause that you've experienced is within God's purposes and God's timing. So it's lovely to see you both. We're excited for you. When are you actually going to be going over to Uganda? When? What's happening? Update us all.
So we're actually going on 2 weeks on Friday, which is 24th of September. So yeah, just in about 2 weeks' time. Yep, that's when we're.
Yep, and you're going to be flying into Kampala, but where are you going to be living?
We're flying with KLM. To answer that bit of the question.
Yeah.
So we have, we were planning to go out to Kampala in July to look for a flat out there. Of course, we weren't able to go because Uganda was in lockdown. So we've actually taken a flat for 3 months initially. We can renew it if we like it there. But it's in the center of Kampala. We need to be in the center because we'll be working in different locations. And the traffic is horrendous.
Oh,
so actually to be able to go from the centre out is much better than trying to cross the city to go from one side to the other.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of pragmatic reasoning behind that.
Yeah, fantastic. So in 2 weeks' time, you'll be moving out into this flat where you'll be living, at least for 3 months. And what are you going to be doing? Tell us. When we've moved out there, you're in the centre, where are you going to be travelling to and what are you going to be doing?
Well, we're both going to be working with an organisation called CRANE, which stands for Children at Risk Action Network. And it is a charity which brings together lots and lots of other charities, churches, schools across the whole city of Kampala. Mm. And I'm going to be helping as a medical advisor and supporting the staff, the Ugandan people that work there. And then Paul will explain what he's going to be doing.
Yeah.
And my second role at the moment is going to be with AIM, which is Africa Inland Mission, who have a clinic to look after their missionaries and other church workers and people out in Uganda who might be working up in the north or in quite tricky situations dealing with the refugees and camps. And that can be quite a stressful time for them, and so there's a centre where they can come and have help, medical or mental health care, and I'll be one of the doctor working there with some two other psychologists, part of AIM's ministry there.
Yeah, it's really important to say that we're going out with the Clarion Trust International. I think many of you here will know of Clarion because the Reverend Stephen Gorgotcher is just sitting right in front of me. He's the director. He'll be our boss while we're out there. But sorry, John. So we're going out with Clarion, and the way it'll work is that we'll be seconded to different organisations. So Alison's mentioned two of those organisations already, CRANE, which is the key one for us as we start off there. Alison will be the medical advisor, and I'll be the business advisor to CRANE. And it's a really, a superb organization dealing with vulnerable children, a lot of vulnerable children in Kampala, the street children, for example, the orphans and so on, who've all been impacted by the AIDS epidemic, as well as other things as well. So CRANE is where we'll be starting off with. Alison, as she said, will be working with AIM in their clinic in Kampala. I'm going to be Steve on the ground in Kampala. So anything that needs organising on behalf of Clarion, then Steve will be looking to me to do that. To give you an example, when we were planning to go out a year and a half ago now, we had in mind to organise a conference for senior politicians, business leaders and so on, bring them together for a conference on marriage. And the right conduct of marriage from a Christian perspective, and so my role would have been to and probably still is if we go ahead with this is to organise that on the ground, and Steve will come and lead the teaching sessions. So it's one example of working with Clarion. I think the other thing we do want to stress is that we see a very important part of our role as supporting the local church out there. Our role is we're not going in to take over things. We're going in to be a support, and it will always be at the invitation of whether it's churches or these Ugandan Christian organizations. But supporting the church in a number of different ways, similar to here in Sir Green, to be honest with you. Ideally, I would like to do some preaching out there as well. But of course, that's at the invitation of the churches.
Sounds like they're going to have their hands full, doesn't it? balancing lots of different demands, lots of different requests, and also undoubtedly lots of different pulls on your heart. We'll come back in a moment to ask how can we pray for you, because I think that'll be an important thing for us to do, to continue to pray for them, not least for wisdom about what they can engage with and not. So you're going out in a couple of weeks' time. You'll be coming back to the UK, though, fairly regularly, I think. So what's your plan there?
Yeah, so the traditional way that missionaries went out was typically to go out for, say, 3 years at a time and then come back for 6 months. It used to be called furlough. These days it's called home assignment. For us, it's more beneficial if we take that 6 months, if you like, and spread it across the 3 years, not least because we've got family we want to see and keep in touch with and make sure they haven't forgotten about us, and friends as well. So our plan will be to come back for a couple of weeks or so every 3 months.
Yeah.
So we're booked on flights to come back in December for Christmas.
Yeah.
Challenge at the moment, of course, is that Uganda's red.
Yeah.
So getting back into the UK is not straightforward. Mm. We've got a plan B. I'll describe that to you afterwards if you're interested in what our plan B is for getting back into the UK. And it's not to use my boat to smuggle ourselves in. but you talked about pull on heartstrings.
Yeah.
And one of the things that's really struck us is the COVID situation out there. Mm. So the official numbers are quite low and probably are reasonably low compared with many other countries because of the severe lockdown arrangements that have been in place in Uganda. But to give you an example, we are going to be buying a vehicle out there, and the lady selling us the vehicle has died. There's no reason given for the death, so you have to read between the lines a little bit. And then the estate agent that we got the flat through lost her brother a couple of weeks ago, and then recently her husband in the last few days. Mm. So it's there. Mm. And we feel for the Ugandan people because the vaccination rate is just so low in that environment.
Yeah.
In that country.
Yeah. So that's good. Thank you both for sort of updating us where you're at. It was lovely while we were here, Kasa and I and our husband and my wife, and Paul and Alison met on a regular basis to pray for each other. That was really very, very special. We continue to do so. But just listening to you and listening to what you're hearing, you're saying about Crane in particular, perhaps, it sounds lovely sitting here, doesn't it, in Sir Green on a lovely, lovely Sunday afternoon. But they're going to be dealing with situations that are really, really tough. And dealing with children that have been through awful situations, which will pull on your heart. So how can we best pray for you in these early days, especially as you're getting used to a new culture and all sorts, but also as the weeks and months spread out into years? How can we pray for you?
Well, we really appreciate your prayers, because without God's strength behind us all, before us, then yes, we can't do anything. So prayers for initially settling in and making good relationships with people and getting to know people in the church where we'll be going. Strength and wisdom to know where we should be involved and how we can be involved to make the most of our skills and what we can offer.
Yes, if I can just add to that, I mean, building the relationships in these early weeks will be key. Without those relationships, we can do nothing, to be honest with you. I think the other thing is that, just pray for us that we are able to understand Ugandan culture sufficiently so that we can, adapt to that culture. That's going to be really important. The last thing we want to do will be Westerners coming in. We want to, immerse ourselves within the culture of Uganda and the Ugandan people there. I think I've got a good start in that there's a theological college out in Kampala, and where I hope to do some teaching, by the way.
Yeah.
But the principal there is a lovely man. And he's this kind of guy that can really guide us. He himself has studied in the US, for example, and so he knows Western culture. He knows, of course, Ugandan culture inside out because it is his culture.
Yeah.
And that's the sort of guy to latch on to, that we need to latch on to, and be guided in terms of some of the tricky situations that we may face when we're out there.
Yeah. I'm also encouraged because we're being so encouraged to look at scriptures also through the eyes of other cultures. We're so immersed in our own culture, and I hope, as well as being able to teach them, you also will be able to learn something wonderful from the way that the Africans see scripture and interpret it. So we'll bless you both. We're excited for you. We're praying for you. We're rooting for you. We're thrilled at the work that you're going to be doing. We look forward to receiving those prayer letters. I'll just leave you with that thought.
No, don't worry, that's Alison's responsibility.
Well, bless you. We're going to pray for you a little bit later in the in our time together, but we're going to sing again. So thank you both very much indeed.
Thank you, Andrew.
So we're going to hear from God's word now, and I'm going to read from Acts, if anybody would like to follow it, beginning verse 1, chapter 1, Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Amen." I'm going to pray for us now as Stephen comes to speak and as he shares God's word with us. So let's pray. Father God, I pray that you might give us open ears and willing hearts as we listen to your word explained to us. Holy Spirit, fill Stephen and fill us with your power so that we might be ready to respond to your prompting and to your calling on our lives. Amen.
Amen. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Lovely to see you all on this beautiful afternoon. I wasn't sure after the commissioning whether to begin by saying to you, dearly beloved, we are. I sometimes joke that I've married hundreds of women, all of them to other people, apart from one. And it's great. Actually, I did wonder about starting with reference to that, because in a marriage service, when you're marrying people, two things are going on simultaneously, as they are right now. You are definitely addressing the couple. They are usually young and in love and full of hope. And as the years go by, you don't want to disabuse them of that hope. You do want to tell them that there are good times and harder times at times, but you want to address them and you want to build them up and help them to have a marriage that God's interested in. So that's the first thing. But you always also want to talk about marriage and relationships generically to the whole congregation, and you want to talk about the bride of Christ and some of those metaphors. And so you want to talk to the people of God and the couple. And that's really what we're doing this afternoon. I've learnt a number of things already. Apparently I'm going to be Paul Bosson's boss. For those of you who know him, perhaps you pray for me especially as the months and years go by. I will need wisdom and grace. Seriously, Clarion Trust, which is represented here today by its chairman, who will be praying in a few moments, and by the trustees, and by myself as director, we are thrilled that, and as Jan says, we've waited for a long time for a blessing on this ministry to be seen in a person, or in this case, two really good people. We first went to Uganda for our 25th wedding anniversary and were moved hugely by what we saw there. We've now been married 40 years, and over those 15 years in between times, we've been back many, many times to a range of roles in that context. And we love the people of Uganda, and we are passionately committed about seeing the Christians of Uganda deepen their faith in genuine Christian discipleship, because they face challenges that, frankly, we are completely oblivious to at times. And so I want to thank God publicly for Paul and Alison as a couple. I thank God for their genuine, consistent Christian faithfulness. I'm thrilled that Alison will be exercising her undoubted medical and counseling capacities, which are desperately needed, and that Paul will be able to bring a rigor to their business dealings and an important visionary look to their leanings also, as they sometimes are very constrained in very parochial ways. And I'm confident that Paul and Alison are God's people at this time. And as we've affirmed as a congregation, I want to affirm on behalf of Clarion Trust and its representatives today, we've prayed for you consistently at our trustees' meetings. We love you, and we pray that God's going to use you amazingly there. So thank you for going, and we love you very much, and we're thrilled that you're going. So in this context, just briefly, one or two things to say from God's word to the couple and to all of us as we gather here today. This book, which I chose partly, Alison, in your honour, because the author of Acts shares a quite important distinctive with Alison. Some of you will know what that distinctive is. The book was written by Dr. Luke, and although I suspect Alison's medical prowess may be slightly more technologically advanced than Dr. Luke's was in the first century, she certainly would have access to far more in terms of drug and therapeutic regimes than he would have access to. Nevertheless, Dr. Luke writes both his gospel and the narrative of the early church with the kind of precision you would expect from a scientist. And I'm glad because his observational skills are clear, not least in the way the Acts of the Apostles begins. And so here you see the risen Christ, alive, full himself of the Spirit of God, commissioning the disciples for this global role he anticipates his church to have. There is a sense in which Jesus said to his disciples in the Gospels, he said, look, you're going to do my works and even greater works. And looks very odd, doesn't it? Jesus worked some incredible miracles. But you see, Jesus as God's Son in the flesh was self-limiting. He was in the place on earth in a particular time, the first century. Whereas the church of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit's power, is able to be all over the world, sharing this glorious and wonderful good news. And so this equipping of the disciples is Jesus saying, I have lived my life, I have demonstrated what it takes to be a follower of God through relationship with me, and I am equipping you as you go, disciples, as they're about to find out in the upper room in chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and so on, I'm equipping you to go and change not just the Jewish context in which we all find ourselves, which Jesus had spent 3 years rabbinically wandering around. It seems to our view, as you read the Gospels, almost aimlessly, a kind of, little tour of the Holy Land. I've done a number of those tours. Believe me, it looks like, only I rode where Jesus walked, it looks like he just randomly visiting the 10 cities and then over here and then up in Galilee and so on. I doubt whether there was much randomness about it. Jesus was going about his life, discipling the disciples almost without them knowing as they watched him work. So this great equipping passage reminds us of some essential priorities. Here they are. Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father's promised. The Holy Spirit's coming upon you and is going to baptize you with his power. And they say to him, as usual, the disciples are great. They always miss the point with Jesus. Forever. Jesus says something, and then they say something which shows they've completely misunderstood what he's going on about. It's classic disciples stuff. They really have got no idea what's going on. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this precise moment? And Jesus says, no. It's not about that. It's not this political agenda. I'm not going to overthrow the Romans tomorrow and place you all in the Senate in Rome. It's not that. But he says, it's this. It isn't for you to know all these things that the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The first thing this miserable band of disciples, I use that deliberately, hunched away some weeks later in an upper room, terrified. What they needed was a power for living which they didn't currently enjoy. And the birthday of the church, as it's sometimes called in Acts 2, 3 and 4 particularly, is this glorious expression of what Jesus is promising, an equipping of power. Now, I want to encourage us, as we pray for Paul and Alison, indeed as you pray for yourselves, to recognize that this missionary opportunity will be useful in as far as it is empowered. Of course, we both know, if we know Paul and Alison at all, they're a man and a woman of immense gift. Their brains function, which cannot be said for every Christian believer. And I'm thrilled that their brains function. There's no doubting their erudition and their acumen in their various fields. However, what we know about the gospel globally is that it needs to be empowered. It's a miracle piece of work, this. Only God can accomplish it through us. And of course, we need to be available to him. And it's interesting, I think it was Andrew earlier who talked about how we're learning to read the Bible through non-Western cultural eyes. And I commend to you both, and to all of you if you're interested, the Africa Bible Commentary written by 70 very senior African theologians who all look at the Bible, the whole thing, from Genesis to Revelation, through these African eyes, and reflect on it. And as I read it in preparation for this material here, Africans understand power in a quite specific way, because if you live in a tribal culture where you're dominated by fear because of evil spirits, you need to know about power. Trust me. We don't have that issue in our face in secular society, but in Africa, it's front and center. And even in Kampala, which is a city, yes, with all the trappings of modernity in some ways, even there, tribal and cultic activity and rather strange views hold sway. And the further you radiate out from the capital, the stronger those views become and the more gripping they are. There are still Christians in Gulu in the north or Jinja in the east that I know about who, if the pastor prays for you and you don't get healed straight away, then you just consult the witch doctor. That would be unthinkable for us. But, so this is a situation of power conflict. And so we pray for you both that you will exercise your undoubted gifts, natural gifts, day by day, empowered by this God who loves you and called you to this task. Because the empowering of the Spirit was necessary for these miserable disciples. I wouldn't dream of calling you two miserable, these two humans, despite their giftedness, who need to be empowered. And I think the African context is really important here, because they were living in the first century in a world of quite serious darkness and lots of kind of folk religion beliefs. And in Africa, it's not dissimilar from the first century compared with the sophistications of our Western culture. So Jesus says to them, you're going to receive power, and we must pray for these two to have power to overcome cultural deficits, power to overcome fear, power to overcome any homesickness they may feel, power to overcome anxiety about how they're going to get into various roles. Of course, invited by African Christians, but once invited, how will they exercise their ministries effectively and clearly? Well, they'll need the power of God to help them to do that. And Paul mentioned briefly people dying, perhaps from COVID, in Kampala. Do remember that death is a much more obvious and present thing in an African cultural context. But we've tended to push it away into a corner. Very few of us have seen people die or been dealing with death. In an African context, it's particularly in your face or more obvious. And don't forget, people are dying in Africa of preventable diseases in a way that wouldn't be the case here. So in all of that, power is needed, and that's why this passage is so helpful. I like the little bit before, actually, when it says, then they gathered around him and asked. At least they were doing this thing together. At least they were in the upper room together. The great strength for these two, I think, is that not just the church here, Baptist Church in Sea Green and Holy Trinity, those two churches, but believers, family members, friends who share this Christian faith. It's together that you're being sent, not alone in some isolated sense. And so you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we pray the Holy Spirit will refresh you daily, as Ephesians 5 says, to go on being filled with this lovely Holy Spirit day after day after day. And when that happens, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And then it goes on. Over the years, I've been invited to test whether people have got a missionary call or not. Sometimes pastors have come to me and said, you know, well, I feel like God might be calling me to go overseas, or a church member. And one of the tests that I always have, perhaps I shouldn't let this secret out. But one of the tests I always have when people ask me that is to say, I know you feel God is calling. I could still see a young person years ago saying this to me. God's calling me to be a missionary and name some quite exotic location overseas. I think it was, my memory is, it was the Seychelles that they felt God was calling them to. I'm not making this up, by the way. This was a real calling. We talked a bit about that, and the Seychelles need the gospel. So if anybody's feeling called to the Seychelles particularly, I remember once being invited to speak at a conference in the Cayman Islands. Absolutely nobody prayed for me because they thought I was just going to be on a beach somewhere and enjoying that West Indian culture. So what I say in my head when people come to me asking that question is, I know you're thinking you might be called to be a missionary in country X, but my question to you is, are you being a missionary now in Jerusalem? In other words, here, at home. Because some people think, well, I don't really share my faith now, I'm not really committed so much now, but if I only wasn't here, it would all be easy. And so I consistently ask the question, are you ministering where God's planted you right now? Because that's a really important stepping stone for Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And one of the reasons I speak at this commissioning service with confidence in this couple that God has called is that I've seen them operate in Jerusalem. You know, they operate here in Seer Green. They're committed to sharing the gospel in there. They use their home. They want the church to be missional. They've modeled that. And that gives me confidence that they could go somewhere else and model it. And so I would say to all of us, let's be missional in Jerusalem. And if God calls us to Kampala or even the Cayman Islands, then go and do good. But you probably won't be very effective if you haven't done it here first. So Jesus says to them, you better do it in Jerusalem. And by the way, they did, and many of them were martyred and died for their faith. This was no cheap or easy calling. But some of them made their way effectively around the world. We don't know much about the future of these people, actually. Some of them undoubtedly, as Acts of the Apostles goes on, were martyred. We know that. It's almost certain that Thomas ended up in India. I can't prove that, but I preached in, for example, Delhi or Hyderabad, where churches named after Thomas are, where there's clear allegiance to Thomas and his work. So maybe he went there. I mean, there seems some evidence of that. So I do think they did get out of the boat, as it were. And the guy who wasn't present for this, but who was massively influential in the spread of the gospel, Paul, was clearly someone who got this. Because he had three missionary journeys and a final journey to Rome. He went to the heart of the ancient world, Rome, and was sharing the good news as he went. So the fact that Paul and Alison are going to Kampala is fantastic. I'm confident in it because they've done it in Jerusalem first. But also it's a challenge to us that where we are to be missionary agents is a crucial reality. And that none of us are excused from the missionary task because we don't feel called to Africa or Asia or Aylesbury or some other outer darkness place somewhere, you know, which wherever we may have been called to. Wherever that is our mission place, isn't it? Right up there. And so I love this passage because it talks in very African terms about empowering. It talks about being God's person where we are first. And then it excites them with a global mission to the ends of the earth, just wherever that might be. The whole world is God's focus. And although there will be challenges facing those who go into developing world contexts, we know that God wants to do his work there as well as everywhere else. Is it easier to be a Christian in Kampala or in Seer Green? And the answer is no or yes, which means it's the same, really. But the challenges are different. The challenges of this culture are secularization and the marginalization of Christian faith at every level of our life. The challenge of Africa is not a marginalization of God. He's everywhere. I've sat the head of the civil service in Kampala, and the education secretary and so on, and they've invited me to pray for them in their offices. I mean, it's unthinkable in a Western context. So God's everywhere. But when something's everywhere, sometimes they're nowhere in full evidence, in full power. And it's often said of Africa that faith is a mile wide and an inch deep. And so there are different challenges in the African context. So I would say to Paul and Alison publicly, addressing them from this platform, God bless you as you go and empower you by his Spirit, as Acts 1 says. And as you have been faithful in Jerusalem, may God help you be faithful to the ends of the earth in an entirely different African context. And I think God would have me say to us, who are not going to Kampala anytime soon, you too, we too, can be empowered to be missionary agents here or wherever we've come from today, wherever we live, so that this risen Jesus, speaking as he was to the group gathered around him before his ascension, is, as it were, leaping off these pages 2,000 years down and saying to us, I want to equip you, I want to empower you, I want to use you wherever you are to share who I am, to share what I've done, and to share what faith in me can mean to the world and to the individuals within it. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless us as we live out the life of spiritually filled disciples. Amen.